Father, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is our high priest, that we don't need to go through any high priest like in the Old Testament or the priestly system. We now have one high priest who is the eternal high priest. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He never had a beginning and never had an ending, and never dies and is forever our high priest. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself like the Old Testament priests, but he offered himself once as both priest and sacrifice. We thank you that in him we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, that in him we have eternal life, and because of him we are no longer under condemnation, but in fact we have peace with you, our God, and we thank you. We thank you that he is our advocate. We thank you that he is our shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that he is our king. And we come before you through him, and we ask this evening that you would truly bless our service this evening, particularly as we remember the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who are being baptized, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to bear testimony to their testimony. And we thank you truly for your faithfulness to us. And we ask now that you would bless our evening, bless our worship. And we do pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and say here this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you will stand with me and sing the opening hymn, which is number 35, Immortal, Invisible. Number 35. You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 through 11. And let me just say, I'm going to kind of give a sermonette tonight, being that we have baptism, we're baptizing five people, and we have communion. I'll give a short explanation of this passage, but I'm not going to give an all-out sermon tonight, so just so you know what to expect here. But let me read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and then I will make a few comments before we have our baptism service. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize this evening that baptism is an ordinance. And when I say an ordinance, I am saying it's not a sacrament, meaning this, that baptism is a picture of a spiritual reality. It is not the spiritual reality, and it doesn't accomplish the spiritual reality. It is a picture of what happens to a person when they are born again. When they come to faith in Christ, they are, in the language of Scripture, and it's even here, right here, Romans 6, which I just read, in the language of Scripture, it is being buried with Christ and rising with Christ. It is union with Christ. When you are born again and you put faith in Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit. That is, you receive the Spirit, you receive a new heart, and you are a changed person. Romans 6 speaks of this spiritual truth of which water baptism is a picture. And I want to emphasize this. I always say this whenever I baptize. Baptism does not accomplish the spiritual reality. Neither does it guarantee that it has happened. It is based on, in other words, to put it plainly, as a pastor or as a parent or whatever, I do not look infallibly into the hearts of people. But we do know this, that where the Holy Spirit works and there's a changed life, this is what happens. And by being baptized, it's simply a testimony that this has happened in their hearts. And I want to, again, just walk through this passage briefly. Paul is speaking here. He's just finished his argument about justification by faith. That you are justified, that is, declared righteous before God. It's not a change. Justification is not a change that happens in you. It's a declaration about you. It's like a judge in a court. After he's heard all the evidence, he says, not guilty. What he has done, he has not made you holy. He has justified you. He has declared you not guilty. He has declared you as being not guilty. It's something made about you. And Paul points out the fact that righteousness, a righteous standing with God, is not something you earn by being good. Because we're all sinners, and as a sinner by definition, you can't do anything good because you're unclean. And the only way that we could ever have a righteous standing before God is if he gives it to us. And the only way that God can both be just and justify a sinner is that the penalty had to be satisfied. It was satisfied through the finished work of Christ. The only one who could do it as the Son of God, who became man and lived a perfect life and gave his life as an atonement for us. He was our substitute. And on the basis of that, Paul explains, especially in Romans chapter 3, that God gives us a righteous standing in him so that we are no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under the wrath of God, not because we've been changed inwardly, but because God, through faith in Christ, has declared us justified. Now, the great critique over the centuries of justification by faith is that it leads to antinomianism, which is, if you're justified simply by faith and not by works and what you do doesn't matter, then I can just keep sinning. I can do whatever I want. And he says here, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase, that grace may abound? So, hey, the more you sin, the more grace you get. Now, that's how an unbeliever would look at it, right? But we know, and Paul here answers that by saying this. Don't you know that when you came to Christ, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death, meaning you died to sin. And he's speaking here about the spiritual reality that when you come to Christ and you are justified, you are not only justified, you are also, he doesn't use the term here, but you're also born again. There is an inward change. A change, a mystery, we call it sometimes union with Christ, the theologians call it. Union with Christ. When you come to Christ and you're born again, there you have now become one with Christ. And he speaks of it in this way, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's spirit baptism, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when you were born again, when you put your faith in Christ and you were justified, it was as if you were united with Christ. So that when he died, you died. And when he rose again, you rose from again, arose again. So that you are no longer living for yourself because you are a changed person. You are a new creature. You are now dead to sin and alive unto God. And he says in verse 5, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's pointing to the future resurrection of our body. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, when you are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, the result is that you have now died to sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. You were a slave of sin. Before you were born again, that's all you could do. You lived for yourself. You lived for your own pleasure. You were your own boss. You were your own God. You lived your life according to what you wanted to do, your pleasure, your plan, your purpose. When you were born again, you died to all that because you died with Christ. And when Christ died, he died to sin. In other words, he paid the penalty of our sin to free us from the bondage of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And then in verse 11, the first command in the whole book of Romans, the first command in light of justification by faith and what Christ has done, here it is, consider yourselves dead. The word consider, it's account. Account yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the very foundation of daily Christian living, is to daily account yourself in Christ to be dead to sin and alive unto God. So baptism is a picture of our new life in Christ. We have died with him and we live with him, and that's the picture of immersion, right? When you go down in the water, you're buried, and when you come up, you're born again. That's the picture. Obviously, being baptized in water doesn't do that. But it is a picture of what has happened in the heart. And so we say with Paul, like he did in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's the testimony of every Christian. It's not simply that I've been justified. It's not simply that there's a declaration made about me. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit. This is the new life. This is the new birth. This is the picture. You are now walking to please God. You now serve righteousness. You're now a slave of righteousness. You're a slave to Christ. And this is the beauty of the new birth. And this is what baptism is a picture of. And this is why we are to live each day, day by day, putting away sin. Because we all know that when you're born again, you still sin. It's not as though we no longer ever sin. We have to daily confess our sin. But we are no longer the slaves of sin. You are now alive to God, and truly, the beauty of it is, I like to emphasize this because I think we forget this. You know, before you're born again, there is not one thing that you can do to please God from a salvation standpoint. You know, whatever you think is going to impress God is not going to impress God. Everything you do is unclean. But when you're born again and you're a new creature and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you can now, day by day, in all your choices and all the things you do, you can actually please God. You can actually live a life that God smiles on and says, I am blessed by this person. In the sense that he is pleased with obedience. He's pleased with someone who lives their life for his glory and actually does what they do to please him. That's a beautiful thought, that we as Christians can please him. Not in the sense of salvation, not in the sense of adding to our justification, but in the sense of simply being obedient children. And this is a glorious thing about being a Christian. We can actually please God by our lives, by the choices that we make, and by the things that we do, and as we see on Sunday mornings, even by suffering for his name's sake. So I want you to think about that as these five young people are baptized. And again, I'm just thankful for each of them and for the way in which the Lord has worked in each of their hearts. One of the most blessed parts about baptism is hearing the testimonies. And it's beautiful how God brings each one in a different way. In a sense, it's all the same way. It's through the gospel. It's through Christ. It's through conviction of sin and bringing to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, people come from all different backgrounds and all different ways in which the Lord has brought people into their lives to preach the gospel to them. Sometimes it's their parents. Oftentimes it's their parents. But sometimes it's just someone else. And the Lord is so good in the way that he brings us all in a different way. And that's a great blessing to hear these testimonies. So I'm going to pray, and then after I'm done praying, that those being baptized can go to their allotted places, and Kevin is going to come up and lead a couple of hymns. So let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity truly to see and to hear the testimonies of these young people as they bear testimony to their faith in Christ. And we are truly thankful for the work that you have accomplished in their hearts. Lord, we're thankful for the work that you have done in our hearts. And all of us here tonight who are believers, we look back on the day when we trusted in Christ, and we look back in the way in which you changed us, and justified us, and have given us eternal life, and we are thankful. And it is always a great encouragement to see how you are bringing people unto yourself. And we thank you and pray that you would bless our service, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Our additional hymnals to A7, How Firm a Foundation.
Oh,
our next hymn is in our regular hymnals, 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And I don't think we can sing this song sitting down, so let's stand as we sing 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise.
Adjust to the temperature. it's not quite bathtub temperature. That's a great hymn. Truly, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, all through history, I'm a student. I love church history. I love to read about history. And, the church, when you look at it from the big perspective, it waxed and it waned and it had its moment. But you know what? All through history, God has always been saving his people one person at a time through hearing the truth, by hearing the word of God, being convicted of their sin, trusting in Christ and obeying in Christ. He has always had his people. And he keeps adding to his church. And, we look around the world and we say, oh, how bad things are. And they are bad, but they've always been bad. But you know what? He's still building his church one person at a time through the preaching of the Word of God. And as long as we are here, that's what will happen. Because he will always have his faithful remnant who preach the Word. And he will always have his people who will hear the Word and obey it. And that's really the testimony of these. We have, many. Yeah, it's just an amazing blessing to see the different ways in which God has brought people. Well, the first candidate, is that the right word, for baptism is Kira. And Kira is one of a contingent of Oberlin students that's been attending for the past year almost. So we're thankful for her. And really the amazing way in which God has worked in her life, we're very thankful that she's here. So you can come down. It's a little chilly at first, but you'll get used to it.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. It is such a joy to be able to give glory to God in sharing with you all what he's done in my life. I met my dear friend Sarah in 2018 at a summer music festival, and then I saw her again at the same festival again in 2019. In the time that followed, for almost a year, she invested her life into me and sharing the gospel with me through FaceTime and phone calls. I grew up Catholic, and so I didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. I hoped that I could earn my way into heaven by being what I thought was a good person, on my own, dead in sin, apart from Christ. I'm a classical pianist, and I remember constantly being filled with worsening anxiety to the point where I could barely do what I needed to do. I had turned the gift God had given me into an idol, and I was often motivated by fear and guilt rather than love and joy, which can only truly be found in Christ, who I did not know. As the gospel was shared with me, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, and God created within me a heart of repentance, so that in June of 2020, I repented of my sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus opened my eyes to see that he is the true Savior of the world, and only in him can true forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life be found. God is holy, and because of sin, we're separated from him. And only by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross can we be reconciled to him. The Lord pursued my heart, lost, broken, and darkened by sin, and filled it with his glorious light, flooding me with freedom from the bondage of sin, true love, perfect peace, complete rest, and a hope that surpasses all earthly circumstances. By his grace alone, he called me out of darkness into his kingdom of marvelous light, and my heart has found its home in him. I'm constantly in awe of all that the Lord has done and is doing in my life. After I was saved in the summer, a health issue soon started to weaken me and significantly hinder my ability to play the piano. I started my time at Oberlin Conservatory that fall, and the year that followed was filled with many dark moments as I could not do the one thing that had brought me what I thought was peace all my life because of pain. And yet I remember that it was in the darkest moments that I felt the Lord overwhelm me with a hope and a love that I had never known before. I remember sitting at the piano, barely being able to play, feeling my heart being flooded with a love that was so much greater than my situation. In my weakness, he taught me to seek him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He set many mountains before me and humbled me, showing me that I could not climb them on my own, so that in humility, he taught me to simply trust him and to have faith in him as he carried me through, so that whatever I did was so clearly not of my own strength, but solely by the power of Christ in me. Praise God, for he graciously uses his children to bring glory to his holy name, displaying his perfect power and his immeasurable love for his saints, not because we are deserving, but because he is good. Thank you.
Kira, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, that's really cold. Okay, so several years ago, as a little kid, I was watching a movie with my parents on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and at the end of that movie, my parents talked with us about what it meant for everyone that still lived today, and that night, the Lord worked in my heart, and He helped me to believe that that was true, and that night is kind of when I realized that I was living my life all wrong, and I was a sinner with no hope and no faith. And since then, the Lord has worked in my life in numerous ways, more than I could ever count, and my parents have been there every step of the way to help with that. And it is God's blessing that today I'm able to be baptized and that I'm saved. So praise God that he brought me to salvation, and just to thank him for bringing me to him.
Caden, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's really cool.
Well, it could be worse. We could be in Lake Erie, so like the old days. That was Caden Thomas, by the way, and it's been a great blessing to have the Thomas family. The Lord took them away for a while, and then he brought them back, so we're thankful they're here. And Anna Prue.
Hi. I was raised in a Christian family all my life, and I attended a Christian school since kindergarten. And while all these things were very encouraging to me, I was still a sinner who was lost in my sin. But Jesus Christ saved me by dying on the cross to save my sins. And I was 8 years old when I put my faith in God, and I can see all the wonderful things he's done for me, how he's guided me and provided me with great friends and an amazing church and my loving family. And the verses 1 John 1, 6-7 really speak to me, and it says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." For once I was lost, but now Jesus Christ has brought me to the light.
Anna, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Anderson Thomas, this is Caden's brother.
Hi. About 3 years ago, I recognized that I was a sinner and that I was incapable of doing anything good by myself. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And what really helped me progress in my faith was listening to sermons and preachings every Sunday. And my teachers at school have helped me through that. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am so thankful to God for his mercy to me and his loving faithfulness. He has really helped me, and my parents have always been there for me. So I'm thankful for that.
Anderson, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last, but certainly not least, is Hannah Thomas.
So until 2 years ago, I was lacking the knowledge of anything that my parents did not help me with. And I realized that I did not want to spend the rest of my life in sin. And so I continuously read my Bibles, finally started paying attention in church, and just got a lot of help from my father and mother, and came to believe that Christ died for my sins on the cross so that I could be saved. And a verse that I found helpful was 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I thought about how patient he was and still is with me as I continue my path towards him. And I just wanted to say how grateful I am for this church and all the amazing teachings here, for my family and all their help and guidance.
Hannah, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, as we hear these testimonies, we are reminded of our own testimony of how we came to faith in Christ, how we came to the knowledge of our sin, but not just of our sin, but of our Savior, and the peace and the joy that comes from knowing Christ, and the amazing hope that we have, the certain hope that we have because of our salvation in Christ. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the fruit that the Holy Spirit has accomplished through the Word of God and these young people. And we want to pray for them, each one of them, Lord. Again, we just want to thank you for them. We thank you for Kira and Caden and Anderson and Anna and Hannah and Father for the work in which you accomplished in them. And we just want to pray that you would abundantly work in them from day to day. Lord, we know that this is just the beginning of the Christian life, and the Christian life can be difficult. We know that there are many temptations and snares, and we know that we have an enemy. And we just want to pray for each of them that you would protect them, that you would keep them and preserve them, that you would sanctify them, enable them day by day to humble themselves before you. Lord, may they be faithful day by day to seek you in your word and to draw near to you. Enable them day by day to put away sin and trust you in all that they do. Lord, we thank you for them and pray that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from day to day, that they might grow in that faith, Lord, that faith by which they came to Christ, that they would continue in that faith and grow in the same way that they came to Christ. We know that you are faithful, that you will accomplish, you will finish the work that you have begun in them, and this is our prayer, Lord. And we thank you for each of them. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, if you'll take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 421, and we will be singing the first tune of hymn number 421, Rock of Ages.
Thank you.
sing the next hymn, the deacons will be handing out the communion bread and cup. So let's turn to hymn number 432.
Thank you.
Oh, what a blessing, truly, to see, to hear those testimonies, see the Lord working. We now want to participate in another ordinance, and that is communion. And to do that, I want to just first of all begin by reading a scripture. I'm just going to read it. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, which is one of the accounts in the Gospels of when Christ instituted communion. Baptism, as I said, we do once. It's a statement of the fact that I have been born again. I'm testifying before the church and the world that I am a Christian, that I've been born again. Communion is a regular time when we recognize that we are alive through the finished work of Christ. We have communion with Christ and we have communion with one another. Again, this was something that Christ instituted on the night of the Passover as a reminder, really, that he is the Passover. And he is fulfilling the Passover feast. It's because of his blood that the angel of death passes over us. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of an unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in this way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." When we celebrate the Lord's table, we'll do this until he comes. And then when we are with him, we will no longer do this. It's something we do throughout the church age as a reminder of the fact that it's the new covenant in his blood that gives us life. It's the reason we have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And I always like to emphasize whenever we partake communion that it is, again, a remembrance. He says it here in verse 19, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's not accomplishing any kind of salvation or grace in our lives. It is a picture. It's a remembering. And I always like to compare it, again, to the Passover itself. Because when God had the Jews institute the Passover, it was meant to be an annual reminder that God had delivered them out of Egypt. They still practice it today. Thousands of years later, they still, every year, celebrate the Passover as a reminder. And they've never forgotten, even though many of them obviously don't believe yet, they never forgotten that God took them out of Egypt. And when we do this, month after month after month, we are remembering that Christ delivered us from our sins, and there is no other means by which anybody can be delivered from their sins. It's remembering what he has done, and we are thankful. Now, we take it very seriously because the Bible takes it seriously. God takes it seriously when we do this. We are to examine our own hearts when we take communion. But it is a remembrance. It's not accomplishing some kind of salvation in us. If you are with us this evening and you are visiting, you're welcome to partake of communion with us. If you are a born-again believer, you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, and as best as you know, you are walking before God with a clear conscience, you are welcome to join us in partaking communion. Before we do that, I would like to, I always take a few moments. We can kind of quiet our hearts if there's something that you need to confess before the Lord to do that. Just take a few minutes of silent prayer and then I will pray. So let's go before the Lord. Father in heaven, who can even begin to comprehend or measure what Christ did for us when he died on the cross? We will never understand the depth of what he endured, or we will never understand really all that we have been delivered from through Christ. But we thank you. We thank you that you have delivered us through Christ from our sin, from condemnation, from judgment, from a vain and empty, worthless life. We thank you that you have delivered us from hell through the blood of Christ. And that as the angel of death, as it were, passes over us, it does not touch us because the blood of Christ is over our door. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished as a measure of your grace and of your kindness. And Lord, as we celebrate this evening, it is a celebration. We do it with sobriety. We do it with reverence. We do it with humility, but it is a joyful thing. We are so thankful for what Christ did for us. And we do pray that day by day that we would grow in our love for and appreciation for Christ, that we would see more fully and more completely the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ and his love, and all that he has done in our behalf. We thank you, and we thank you for this opportunity we have even this evening, simply to remember that Christ died for us and that by faith we have partaken of his blood and of his body, as it were, and we have received him unto ourselves simply through faith in his finished work. And we thank you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to take the bread, if you'll turn with me to 188, hymn number 188, and we will sing There Is a Fountain. 188. if you will take and just open the part that has the bread. It's going to be a little tricky. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, let's turn over to hymn number 195, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" Take the cup and carefully open it. In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have accomplished salvation for us with your own right hand through your servant, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that he bore our iniquities upon himself and took them away and carried them. We thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go forth from here this evening, truly, that your hand would be upon us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand the closing hymn and sing the closing hymn, which is number 731. And I think every baptism service that I've ever held here, we've closed with this hymn, 731, "And Can It Be?" And I want to remind you before that we do have some refreshments out here for fellowship after the service. But So we will close the service with this hymn. 731, and can it be?
Thank you.
are dismissed.